The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
This is the Ask the Pastor Hour of the Bible Study. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. It's an open phone program. You can call in with questions, comments on anything you want to talk about. If you want to react to something we said or did in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 with Pastor Curtis Dieterding, you can do that. If you want me to find the hockey scores last night, I can probably do that. I don't know that our guest in this hour will be able to help us with the hockey scores. That would be Pastor Ken Wagner, pastor at St. Peter Lutheran Church in Macomb, Michigan. I've been going over this in my mind. I'm exhausted from trying to figure this out, Pastor Wagner. I can't figure out if I should say to you, Merry Epiphany, or Happy Epiphany, or Blessed Epiphany, or one of those. Which one do you think is most appropriate?
I would say it would be a Blessed Epiphany slash Christmas, because if I remember correctly, some of our Christian brothers and sisters are seeing this day as kind of the real Christmas, if you don't mind my saying, you know, our Greek Orthodox. Don't they look at it as more of...
What's wrong with those people? Are they confused, or what's the problem?
Well, they're how do you say it? They're emphasizing their own uniqueness.
There you go, putting the best construction on it again.
Yes. Good to be with you, Chuck.
Thank you for spending some time with us here today. It is Epiphany, January 6th, at least in the Western world. Mm-hmm. And Wikipedia tells me that this is a Christian feast day. I'm all in favor of a feast day, Pastor. I've never turned away a good meal in my life. But you know, if I hadn't looked here at Wikipedia, I probably would have missed it. Why is Epiphany not really, you know, there are some people listening to us right now who are saying, oh, yeah, Epiphany, that is today, isn't it? It's not really on our radar screen. I wonder why.
Well, and that comes back to our earlier point in terms of it is, of course, 12 days after Christmas, December the 25th, as the Western Church, the Latin-speaking part of the church, goes way back to the Middle Ages, decided on December the 25th as the date to celebrate the date of Christ's birth. And then, of course, the Eastern Orthodox Church chose to emphasize the fact that Christ appeared to the Gentiles, to the nations, of which the Greeks were part, you know, the contrast between Jews and Gentiles, or Jews and Greeks. So they come down more on the January the 6th date as the true Christmas, but it's a feast day in the sense that it is a sacred day, it is a holy day, but it's also one of the big, for lack of a better word, festivals of the church. And I you know that word festivals always it doesn't mean the same thing today as it did in the ancient world.
Did it mean in the ancient world?
It was a day marked apart for an observance.
Did you get that, off work?
Yes, you did, actually. You did. That is true. In the ancient, I mean, for example, in Rome, a festival would have been time off work and, you know.
Well, let's go home.
I wonder how many people are in St. Louis thinking, yeah, it'd be a great idea. I know they are around here because we got snow again today.
I know we can't go home because there are all kinds of things that are open on Christmas Day around here, so I know we're not going to get Epiphany off.
Exactly right.
Every once in a while, somebody will be engaged in storytelling. They'll be regaling somebody else with the challenge that they faced and how they wrestled with it and worked their way through it, and they'll say something that sounds like, and then I had an epiphany. Is that a proper use of the word?
It actually is, because the word epiphany means simply revelation, or kind of a showing, if I can put it in those broad sense, a appearing. Something appeared to me, something came to me that I didn't see before, and I think that's a pretty good illustration. Something that these three wise men, or however many the Magi were, something that they had never seen before. They saw when they looked at Mary and saw her holding her baby boy. They had never seen God in the flesh. They had never seen the Messiah, the true Messiah of Israel. So it was an epiphany in the best sense of the word. And they probably, I always did like the nativity story, the way that they portrayed in the film there. It truly was a humbling and awe-inspiring experience, and they did. It says it in the Bible, of course, that they fall on their knees. They literally bend the knee, and they worship. They worship the newborn baby who was the baby who was the Son of God. I thought, oh man, you know, that would have been one of my favorite moments to have been. If I could choose a couple of different moments to have been in Jesus' ministry or in his lifetime, clearly his birth and the revelation to the Gentiles through the Magi, and of course the resurrection. My goodness, who would not have wanted to see him in the flesh alive?
You know what I learned this year, Pastor, is that Christmas is not just a day. It turns out it's a whole season.
It is a season.
And you just made reference to it, the 12 days of Christmas.
Correct.
Same thing is true with Easter. We have Easter Day.
Right.
But then we have Easter season.
Exactly right.
Actually, in the church, we observe Easter as a season all the way through until Pentecost.
That's right.
It's like 7 weeks long. Wow.
That's right.
How about Epiphany? Is Epiphany a season or is it just a day?
No, it is a season as well. I mean, the Epiphany is in the January 6th observance, which we're here today, continues all the way until Transfiguration, or even right before Lent. And so that's going to take us, and this year in particular, Chuck, we have 9 weeks, if I remember correctly, 9 weeks of Epiphany. This is one of the longest Epiphany seasons that I can remember in my pastoral ministry and being aware of, you know, the seasons. Maybe it has been more. Some of our listeners may say, oh, I remember when, but Easter is going to be very late, which means, of course, that Lent starts what we would consider to be pretty late. We've got about 9 weeks before we get to Lent. So that's a pretty good season. I mean, that's like that's almost like a mini football year, isn't it? You know,
yeah. So I'm thinking those church fathers or whoever figured this all out, they probably sat down and said, well, you know, we probably need to focus on some of the important things of our faith here, the nativity of our Lord. That'd be a good idea. Let's celebrate that. We'll do that in December. We'll make that a season. We'll add 12 days to that, and then we got to celebrate Easter. I mean, Easter. Oh, that's the biggie. We got to celebrate that. As a matter of fact, we'll celebrate a season leading up to Easter Day. We'll call that Lent.
Mm-hmm.
That's a good idea. Yeah, everybody think that's a good. Yeah, that's a good idea. Let's do that. But what are we going to do between the end of the Christmas season and the beginning of Lent? I don't know. You got any good ideas? No, I don't have any good ideas. Well, let's call it Epiphany, and you know, it'll just be kind of a throwaway between those two really important things. What do you think of my attitude?
Well, that's pretty good up to the throwaway part, and I want to say, because what in the wisdom, as I may say, of the church leaders, they wanted to focus on. Okay, so let's say Christ has appeared. Let's say he's come in the flesh. So what's the significance of that? What about his ministry? What about his mission? Why did he come to earth? And that's where Epiphany comes in for our listeners who are going to be in a Lutheran church or a liturgical church. You're going to hear stories. I hope you're going to hear stories about Jesus' ministry. What does he do? He calls disciples. He gathers his disciples together. He heals people. He casts out demons. He walks on water. All those stories that you can say, well, we can get those throughout the rest of the year. Yeah, but that's really the purpose of his coming. He wanted to demonstrate, not just to come to the world, but to demonstrate his power, his authority as the Son of God. And that's why he goes around all Galilee, goes into the southern part down by Judea and Jerusalem and carries out his work, the work that his Father had given to him. I really like Epiphany, and I've said that before to a number of people. I like Epiphany because it grounds us. It brings us back to not just, you know, here you've got the birth, he's a baby, and then the next thing you know, he's dying on the cross. Well, there's a lot of years in between there, And the Gospels even record that three-year ministry of Jesus. And if they thought it was important, I'm going to sit up and take notice of it too.
But this is an interesting thing, because the Bible makes reference in a few places about Jesus, his predicted time on earth in the Old Testament, and his actual time on the earth in the New Testament. And what we're told is that we weren't all that impressed with him, or we wouldn't be all that impressed with him, that he would be among us, but we esteemed him not.
Mm-hmm.
So apparently to just see him, or maybe to listen to him, was not all that terribly impressive. Yet there are things about him that were revealed or made manifest. Is that what we're going to do in these 9 weeks of Epiphany, is take a look at some of those revelations?
That's exactly right. And I like that contrast between, you might say, the lofty things, the grand things, the high and powerful things of the world. What people tend to flock to is, oh, now that's real authority, oh, that's real power, and the hidden ways, the subtle ways, the loving and the gracious ways that Jesus carried out his work. A lot of times, for example, he specifically tells the disciples and other peoples, don't tell what I have done. You know, just go back to your life, because he didn't want the show and the splash and the flashiness of the wrong attitudes, and then people are going to flock to him. And for example, in the Gospel of John, we know that they wanted to make him the king. They, you know, let's get rid of Herod. This guy, this King Jesus, he's going to give us free bread. He's going to give us this, whatever we want. That was not the ultimate purpose of his coming. But there is truly a contrast between what people look for, kind of in our sinful, self-centered ways. We want flash, we want beauty, we want this, and then the quiet, unassuming way that Jesus carries out his work. And that's why Isaiah, the prophet, 700 years before, by inspiration of Spirit, he looks into the future and he says, people aren't going to flock to him. He doesn't have any majesty. He doesn't have any beauty that the kind that the world values. No, this is the beauty, the grace of God.
Isaiah 53, verse 3 says, he is despised and rejected of men,
mm-hmm.
a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as we hid, as it were, our faces from him.
Mm-hmm.
He was despised, and we esteemed him not. That seems to suggest that the miracle-working, water-walking, wine-changing, water-into-wine-changing Jesus was not necessarily all that apparent. I think when we think back, based on what we've read in the Scriptures about Jesus, we see him as the miracle man. I mean, you know, it's like, showtime, bring it on! But apparently, that was more the exception than the rule. And for a lot of people who didn't happen to be at the feeding of the 4,000 or the 5,000, those kinds of things.
Right.
He was pretty ordinary and unimpressive.
Absolutely, yes. And that's why I don't think Jesus, I know this is going to sound a little controversial, but I think Jesus was kind of like this minor irritation in the court of let's say Herod Agrippa, you know, growing up. Let's say that, you know, in that period of time, Pontius Pilate, he knew what was going on in Judea. He probably didn't. He might have even heard a little story about Jesus, so to speak. But he'd nothing to worry about. And that's why the corridors of power, the high and the mighty. I don't think Jesus would have even been on their what do you call it, the radar? You know what I'm saying? He's not on the screen. And if he was, he's kind of this minor blip. That's where the real power was. But, I mean, at least that's what people thought.
Now in much of the rest of public life, outside the walls of the church building, we got a lot of people saying, now, look, you want to believe in Jesus? That's all right. But don't be talking about him in here.
Right.
And that cross over there that's on public ground, that's going to have to come down.
Right.
And you people that thought we should have had a nativity scene there on the courthouse lawn, you people are crazy. So apparently we've moved back in the direction of esteeming him not.
Exactly. Marginalizing him. You know, he's outside the real places of authority.
How does that fit into the Epiphany frame of reference for 2011?
Well, it does invite us as a church to point to the one who really is the Prince of Peace, the one who is really the Lord of life. And for all of the false and the alluring temptations of the world and all the misguided understandings of what power is and, you know, what prestige is, all you got to do is watch and it bothers me because there's so many shows about glitz and glamour on television all the way around. I think people get sucked into that mentality. That's what life is all about. And the church says, no, we kind of back off and say, you want to see what service is about? You want to see what real greatness is about? It is about following Jesus. And that's what we point to, Chuck. When we talk about an epiphany, we wanna say this appearing is true greatness. This is what life is all about, and that's the way God intends us. I keep coming back to this false idea, this really tragic and misguided understanding of what true greatness is.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Bill, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Yes, good morning to both of you.
Good morning.
I'm going to make a speculation here. I might be way off the base, but first the question is going to be a question and then a statement. According to a scholarship on the ministry of Jesus, was he ministering in a 3-year period or a 3.5-year period? I'll ask that, and I'll just hang on for my next comment.
Okay, Pastor, do we know?
We can say pretty safely, and I hope you'll take this the right way, approximately 3 years. Now, you know, if it's 3 years and 2 months, we don't know. We know when Jesus was crucified. He was crucified at Passover. Okay, but now when was he baptized? If you could work it back there, we don't know the date of his baptism. That's kind of what we consider to be the public revelation of his ministry. You know, that's the first time he begins his public ministry. So I think we're on pretty safe ground in terms of the chronology of the Gospels saying approximately 3 years, but I can't give you anything. I don't think any scholar can give any hard specific time frame. You know, as it, you know, it starts at this particular time, and then we know when it ends with its crucifixion, and then,
okay,
of course, its resurrection.
Second question?
It's more of a statement. We could just play around with this idea. I was just wondering, since it seems like all the festivals and everything in the that was required of the Jewish people that God required with the different festivals and celebrations, I was just wondering, I just wonder if it's possible that Jesus was actually born on the Day of Atonement, maybe in September, October, somewhere around there. I just wonder if we could kind of play with that idea a little bit. I'll hang on and listen to what you have to say. Thank you.
All right, thanks for the call.
And as enjoyable as that is to me, you know, you're kind of looking for the clues. I have 2 points to make on this one, Chuck, and I hope you'll affirm what I say. We simply don't know. And, I mean, in humility, we have to simply rely on what the Word says, and we're going to trust that Jesus was born in Bethlehem to a virgin named Mary, and all, you know, we've got the hard, absolute truthful facts. That's not a problem, but anything beyond that, we really do enter into the realm of speculation. And I had a nice phone call with my mom last night. You probably won't ever hear me talk about my mom, but she was saying it's starting to come around, you know, this May 21st, 2011. And see, that leads me into my second point. Anytime you start speculating and you say, well, I'm going to decipher this and decipher that, the tendency for human beings is to go too far, and that goes too far. So, you know, simply to put that date out, May 21st, 2011, is the end of the world. Well, here we are, you know, and That's the problem. That's what I don't like about that.
Yeah, I was really disappointed about that because I thought we had at least till 2012.
Yeah, well, I took
so I went ahead and made plans for the rest of this year.
For the year, yeah.
Now they're out the window.
I took my Christmas presents back because I figured, you know, I'm not going to use them in the summer. And
yeah, that's another point. That's another good point. All right, let's take up another task here or another topic. And our Roman Catholic friends are in the news a little bit. I don't know if you'd heard about this or not, but the Discovery Channel is teaming up with the Vatican for an unprecedented new series, Hunting the Deadliest Catch of All. What would that be? That would be demons.
Mm.
Apparently the program is titled The Exorcist Files.
Mm.
And will recreate stories of real-life hauntings and demonic possession. Now, this is not new to cable television or to cable television channels like the Discovery Channel. What's different here is apparently the Roman Catholic Church is formally involved. The television program, The Exorcist Files, which sounds an awful lot like The X-Files, doesn't it?
Yes, right.
Based on cases investigated by the Catholic Church, the project includes access into the Vatican's case files, as well as interviews with the organization's top exorcists, religious experts who are rarely seen on television. I'm telling you, I'm putting this in my DVR right now. The Vatican is an extraordinarily hard place to get access to, but we explained we're not going to try to tell people what to think, said General Manager Clark Bunting. He is a president and GM of Discovery. Bunting says the investigators believe a demon can inhabit an inanimate object like a home or a person. The network executive says he was initially skeptical when first meeting the team, but was won over after more than 3 hours of talks. Only 3 hours of talks? That's all it took to win the guy over? So anyway, will you or will you not be watching The Exorcist Files, Pastor?
I may be, Chuck. I may be.
Wow, what a real committed answer that is.
Yeah, I presume we're going to get it up here, I hope.
Will you get the Discovery Channel?
Yes, I do. And
let's see, you're up in Michigan. Do you have television yet?
Well, it's scheduled for 2012, but we won't need it.
No, you won't need it because the world will be over. Okay.
Right. Yeah, I might. I will say I'm going to set our DVR.
Do you have a DVR?
Yes, we do.
Well, I'm going
to. My daughter has to program it and all that kind of stuff.
I realize that being the lowly layperson that I am, that I can't really assign you, being the highly regarded ordained man that you are, any kind of a task. But what I'd like for you to do is watch this program once or twice, and then let's revisit this somewhere down the road.
Excellent. I'd like that.
Can we do that?
I would. And what seems to be different about this is that you were mentioning access to the Vatican, and I presume responsible religious leaders within the Catholic Church who will kind of give a balanced and an accurate and a very biblical, gospel-focused understanding of the practice of exorcism and the rite, maybe even. I wondered if that was, because I saw just the other day that there's a new movie coming out, I guess it's in this month already, simply entitled The Rite.
Oh, yeah.
Star one of my favorite actors, Anthony Hopkins. And it
Hannibal
must be
Lecter.
Yeah, really. must be about the role of exorcism, or maybe a priest who is involved in an exorcism. I don't know much more beyond that.
Well, you know, when the Learning Channel or the Discovery Channel gets involved here with their new program, The Exorcist Files, this is great cause for concern for me. I mean, I begin to worry about this and its implications because it might turn out that the special effects are really cheesy.
And well, yes, and that's where I think that's where we need to go to. That's why I said about, I hope that whoever they interview and whoever's on this program will be responsible on this, all the way around, because,
okay.
I think we live in the aftermath, don't we, of The Exorcist? You know,
we do.
Yeah, right.
At least those of us who are old enough to remember it.
Right.
The people listening to us right now, those of you who are listening to us right now, be honest with me. Are you going to check out this? Maybe if don't call me and say, well, we don't get the Discovery Channel because we live in Michigan. Don't call and say that. But if you've got satellite or if you've got cable and you've got the Discovery Channel, admit it. You're going to watch this, aren't you? Admit it. We'll be right back.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
We'd like to thank Reliable Heating and Cooling for being one of our corporate underwriters on KFUO Radio. Here's a few winter heating tips for you from Reliable. Keep clean filters in your furnace. Check your filters once a month and replace or clean when necessary. When you do need routine service, you can count on Reliable to check your unit's elements and humidifier. 8364 Delport Drive, Reliable Heating and Cooling, 314-423-3535.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The Pro-Life Action League came up with a groundbreaking program that might be a nationwide protocol between pro-life groups and hospitals. They sidewalk counsel in front of abortion mills and have helped several pregnant women who've begun the 2 or 3 day late-term abortion procedure but changed their minds. The League has coordinated efforts with a local hospital to get these women immediate medical treatment to save their babies. The Women's Center, a pro-life entity, provide for any emotional and material needs the women may have during pregnancy and delivery. Former abortionist and my good friend, Dr. Tony Levitino, will provide advice to any hospital on how to treat these women. I hope this catches on. It'll save lots of lives and spare untold anguish.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org. And stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
On Loan from God, I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. The 112th Congress has opened with chaplain's prayers and a humbling biblical exhortation from new House Speaker John Boehner.
Remember, you are dust, and to dust you shall return.
Boehner, who's Catholic, said the ashes used to mark foreheads on Ash Wednesday are a reminder of how fleeting our lives are, and in November's elections, the voters reminded lawmakers
how temporary the privilege of serving is.
House Chaplain Daniel Coghlan prayed,
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful believers, enkindle within them the fire of divine love, that they may be truly open to respond to your word and the needs of your people.
In the Senate, Chaplain Barry Black prayed that senators would heed the biblical prophet Micah's call to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Earlier Wednesday, lawmakers attended a church prayer service. I'm Steve Coleman.
Coming up this weekend from Focus on the Family, the danger of overbusy marriages. Are you in one? Why you need a communication contract with your teenager, and teaching your kids about the value of human life. Learn more on the next Weekend Magazine from Focus on the Family.
Saturday mornings at 10 on KFUO Radio.
Did you know that January is National Hobby Month? It's also National Soup Month and National Thank You Month. I would like to say thank you to you in January for becoming a KFUO Radio Day Sponsor. Day sponsorship is available for a monthly gift of just $40 over the course of a year. Maybe January is special for you because of a birthday or an anniversary. Call Joan Harwell at 314-505-7874. We have many available days in January.
You're listening to the Ask the Pastor Hour of the Bible Study, every day in the 11 o'clock hour here, Central Standard Time, which is actually noontime, noon hour, where our guest Pastor Ken Wagner is up in Macomb, Michigan. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Before we went to the break, I raised this issue of the Vatican and its work with the Discovery Channel to produce something called the Exorcist Files. If you want to comment on that, or if you want to raise another issue, you are welcome to do that. Let's go to the phones here and talk to David. Hi, David. You're on the Bible study.
Hey, Chuck. I just want to say you do a great job being the host of that show.
Oh, God bless you, sir. Thank you very much. I appreciate it.
I also want to ask if it's a hypothetical question, but if you could bring back those people from the first century and transport them in the 21st, and they were always told that look for Christ from heaven, you know, did they actually think, and the apostles think, that his return was imminent in their lifetime, or would they be shocked if they were transported to the 21st century and said, what in the world happened? I read my New Testament and I sometimes think that.
Okay.
And I sometimes think they might be shocked. Maybe you guys can expound on that a little
bit. All right, we'll talk about it. Thank you very much. Pastor, in the first hour of the Bible study today, we began 1 Thessalonians. We considered chapter 1 with Pastor Curtis Dieterding up in Minnesota. Verse 10 of chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians, says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Now, the English Standard Version Bible that I have here in its introduction before the beginning of the book says that this was probably written around 51 AD.
Mm-hmm.
If we can date the death and resurrection of Jesus to around 33 AD, then that means that roughly 18 years had passed before Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And the question I raised with Pastor Dieterding was, what do you think these people were doing? What did wait for his son and his return from heaven mean to them? Because it had only been 18 years. And, you know, I wonder if they typically thought, well, it's only been 18 years. That means that Jesus might probably be back here by Saturday. Or if they were inclined to think, wow, it's been 18 years. I mean, we were kind of thinking that he'd be back here by now. Who knows? He might not be back for 2,000 years, for all we know. Which of the two do you think is more likely?
Oh, by the way, that was a very thoughtful question from our caller. And I hope you're still listening, because we will tackle this. This is the kind of question I like to think about. I'm going to say I believe there were both kinds of believers within the early Christian church. You know me, I'm going to have it both ways, but I'm going to try to make a point about that too. Clearly, some were anxious, if I can put it this way. They were looking forward with great expectation to the coming, to the return, the second coming of Jesus in glory at the end of time. And yet there were Jews, if I can put it that way, or maybe Gentiles like God-fearers who understood the long story of salvation that God had started with Abraham, and you know, all these key points along the journey, Moses, David, Solomon, the prophets, and so on. So you get the big picture. And I believe that there were Christians who understood that, hey, God works through time, and it may not be tomorrow. So my calling right now is to live my life as a witness to Jesus. If I need to temper some of my other brothers and sisters who might get a little bit excited about, you know, and you're going to see that, of course, in Thessalonians. Well, I'm not going to work. I mean, I'm not going to do this. I'm just going to sit around and wait for him to come. No, I think the mature Christians would have had to bring those believers along and help them to understand, however many years it's going to be, if it's Saturday, fine. If it's 2,000 years from Saturday, we're still going to carry out the work that Jesus had given us. So I think there were, I don't want to say immature, but their understanding was not fully developed, and perhaps they got sucked in or drawn into this idea that, hey, I don't have to do anything. I'm just gonna wait here. It's kind of like, you know, the old picture, and we know this from history, where the people go out on the hills. Because, right, you know what I'm talking about, and they wait on the side of the mountain because their leader predicted it's going to be this Saturday at 4 o'clock, and they leave on Friday at 3 o'clock. They spend the night there in prayer, and well, Jesus doesn't come, and so what do they do at 4:05, 4:10, 4:20, and then 5 o'clock? You see what I'm saying, Chuck? And then they have to go back and understand, well, maybe that's not the right approach. So to come right back to the point, give you a quick answer. I think there were both perspectives in the early church, and as much, and when I always read Paul, I think Paul is actually saying, you know, I'm looking forward to that coming of Christ. But as long as He gives me breath, I'm going to keep working. I'm going to carry out the commission that He gave me. So I'm not going to get overwhelmed by the excitement that He's coming soon. I believe it, I trust it, but I also am going to work, carry out the calling He's given me.
All right, let's go back to the Exorcist Files, a television program that apparently is coming to the Discovery Channel. People who have watched cable or satellite television and have seen the ghost chasers and things like that, they know that these kinds of programs populate cable television. What makes this program different is that apparently it's going to involve the collaboration of the Vatican. So it's going to have some credibility, at least the credibility that comes with Vatican City, that perhaps programs like this in the past haven't had. Now, I just want to play a very, very short little snip of an interview that we covered yesterday here on our Ask the Pastor program from the O'Reilly Factor.
Okay.
Bill O'Reilly had a guest, David Silverman, on his program because David Silverman is president of a group called American Atheists or something like that. They put up a billboard down in Huntsville, Alabama. If you were to lay eyes on this billboard, you would see a very warm red background with some buildings depicted on the right side of the board that appear to be religious-type structures. One has a Star of David on the top of it. One has a cross on the top of it. One has the crescent and moon and star of Islam. So they're religious structures. And then the billboard says this, you know, in big capital letters, you know they're all scams.
Oh, wow.
So that came to O'Reilly's attention. He invited the president of American Atheists in to talk about this. And in the course of the rather lively debate, David Silverman said this.
Okay.
The Pope, absolutely.
Right.
Look, all
of
this is not
people.
Brain surgery, and this is not world news. Everybody knows religion is a scam. The only news here is
everybody
people
knows.
So there's his claim, Pastor. Everybody knows that religion is a scam. That's quite a claim, don't you think?
Well, yes, and it's almost ridiculous. It is an absurd claim because I suspect Mr. O'Reilly was going to come right back and say, well, I don't know that. I don't believe that.
That's pretty much what he did. But you know what? Mr. Silverman was not put off by that. He just kept pressing on. He believes that, I don't want to speak for him, but I took from him that his claim is that intrinsically, if we're honest with ourselves, we know that religion is a scam. And what we do is we succumb because we're gullible or because we're easily duped. We succumb to the claims of religious people and religious organizations. I think that was his claim. In any case, the reason I played that is to set up this question. As you and I sit here talking about the Exorcist Files coming to the Discovery Channel, more and more people are inclined to listen to Chuck and Ken and say, who are these idiots? What? This is the 21st century. Come on. Exorcism? Demons? Are you serious? Now, religious people, particularly deeply religious people like yourself, I mean, after all, pastor of a church, we can't believe that they doubt this.
Right.
We can't believe that there's no room in their thinking for at least the possibility of these spiritual or, may I say, metaphysical realities.
Right.
But that's kind of the direction we're going here, and David Silverman, an atheist, believes that the truth is that you and I, Ken, We really know that this is a scam.
Yep, right. And yet we're continuing it. Probably, you know, because I'm making so much money up here as a
So how do you put the Exorcist files and the Vatican, and by inclusion, you as a clergyman, not a Roman Catholic clergyman, but a clergyman, man of the cloth, how do we sort out this business of the coming program, the Exorcist files? How does it fit?
Well, in two ways, and what a great opportunity to affirm not just the reality, the truthfulness of the scriptures, but to say that the Christian church really does take seriously the impact of evil in our world and the influence of what we consider to be real forces, demonic forces. We could say, you know, the work of the devil in our world. We take that seriously. What I'm struck by, you know, even with that clip, is kind of the dismissive attitude of I don't remember, was it Silberman?
Silberman.
You know, it's dismissive, as if I've got the only lock on the truth, and you know, you poor ignorant fools. But he comes.
But you know what? That's what you and I say. We say that we have the truth.
Well,
we say that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. That's what you and I say. And if somebody looks at Ken and Chuck and says, views us kind of the way that we're talking about David Silberman, you wouldn't be surprised by that, would you?
Well, in the sense of I'm always open for debate. I think that's the beauty of pastors and can I say informed lay people. We want to talk. We want to dialogue. We want to explore the reality of our world. And I'm pleased, you know, come right back to this, to the Exorcist files. I am pleased that, and I'm hopeful that this will be the case, that responsible clergy are going to be part of this, and to do it in a way that's not sensational, but demonstrates the reality of what we find in the Scripture, what God reveals in the Scripture, and in the ministry of Jesus himself. I thought that was a great segue or connection to Epiphany, because that's exactly what Jesus does. He does battle with Satan on earth. He casts out demons, and if we were looking to Matthew or Luke or Mark, even John, you know, you're going to see stories how Jesus is actually coming into different towns and expelling demons and healing the sick, because that's the reality. That was the reality at the time. I believe it's the reality of our day. So my first point is to get right to it. I'm proud that we have an opportunity to dialogue and to put forward kind of the truth, the hard reality of our world. And then the second thought is, and you know, when you hear those rather dismissive voices out there, I guess we are going to have to recognize that we're going to face the opposition. We are truly going to face the opposition. And I mean, I don't know this individual, and I don't know, I've never heard about him, but that is the work of Satan as well, to try to convince people that the supernatural, the what we would consider to be the realm that God has created, all of God's creation, it only includes nature. I mean, that's one of the great lies out there too, and people buy it. They really do buy it, Chuck.
So this president and general manager of the Discovery Channel, Clark Bunting, takes a look at the proposal of this project, where the producers of the program and the Vatican collaborate to produce the TV show The Exorcist Files. Bunting says, the work that these folks do and their conviction in their beliefs make for fascinating stories. If the show's first season is successful, the network hopes its partnership with the church will pave the way for producers Go-Go Lucky to take the series to the next level, that is, joining Catholic investigators on live demon-purging ride-alongs. Now,
oh boy, sometimes you think, you know, we just don't, I just don't want it to go too far.
Part of me, yeah, says, I want to applaud this, because I get tired of the Discovery Channel and the Learning Channel and some of these channels poo-pooing faith and putting down religious things and thinking that there's science and only science. And so I want to say, hooray for you. You know, you're making a place in your programming to explore this. But then there's another part of me that says, you know, after they're done producing the Exorcist files, after they get done depicting it in their way, there's going to be damage as far as the eye can see. And I almost wish they wouldn't even try.
Just don't start.
Two things do you tend to lean toward?
I'm going to lean toward the first one. And to affirm and to celebrate at least the discussion is out there. And again, I come back to this. If it can be done in a reasonable and responsible way, we could do it. I mean, you and I could do it if we had the resources. We could do it in a very responsible way and show the reality. I always fear that, as much as I say it's good for Discovery Channel to do this, I do have that side of me that says, where's it going to end up? But mostly I'm on the front part. I'm on the side that says, hey, this could be a tool that we can use, perhaps, to kind of pave the way for a deeper confrontation with the truth of God's world. And maybe it's going to be done well. I'll come back in about 2 weeks or whatever it's going to be on, maybe 2 years, who knows. But bottom line is I'll be on your program then and say, Chuck, wasn't that wonderful?
Maybe.
I hope that's the case.
Here's the other story that is in the news today from our Roman Catholic friends. I took this from Yahoo News. That very reputable a news source. The headline is, God was behind Big Bang, universe no accident, according to the Pope. From Reuters, Vatican City, God's mind was behind complex scientific theories such as the Big Bang, and Christians should reject the idea that the universe came into being by accident, Pope Benedict said today. Here's a quote from the Pope. The universe is not the result of chance, as some would want to make us believe. He made those remarks today on the Feast of the Epiphany. As Yahoo says, the day the Bible says the three kings reached the site where Jesus was born by following a star. Contemplating it, we are invited to read something profound into it, the Pope says. The wisdom of the Creator, the inexhaustible creativity of God. Those remarks, a quote from a sermon that he made to some 10,000 people in St. Peter's Basilica on the feast day. Now, here's the question. The Pope seems to be, on one hand, rejecting the scientific notion held by many that the universe came into being on its own, no involvement with any kind of supreme being or divine activity. Mm-hmm. It just came into being what we believe probably some 13.7 billion years ago. And that's, we trace it back to what we call the Big Bang. And that's how we got it. And the Pope seems to be saying, if you hold that position and you believe that God is not involved in that, you are incorrect. However, the Pope seems to be saying that, yeah, there may very well have been a Big Bang 7 million years ago. And in doing that, he opens the door to a place that I guess theologically we haven't been inclined to go before.
Right.
That, yes, science is telling us there was a Big Bang. Well, if there was, it was God's Big Bang. Are you comfortable with that?
No, I am not. And there's numerous reasons, but I will say that it's a mediating position on the part of the Catholic Church. It tries to have it both ways in that respect. I do affirm, and I applaud the Pope for saying that the universe, the formation of the universe, is not a result of, quote, random, purposeless forces. That's good. We believe that. I mean, you have to believe that. If you believe in if you confess the Apostles' Creed, you really have to affirm that. I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. So, and I wonder if that's, I mean, the timing of this sermon might be in reference to what Stephen Hawking has recently come out and said in terms of We don't even need the quote God hypothesis anymore, simply because gravity has its own internal dynamics that would allow the origin of the universe to come about 13.7 billion years ago. But I do get nervous, and I do not feel comfortable with the idea of the time span there too. But I'm going to say I am not a scientist, and I don't feel competent to argue. I'm going to take on faith the fact that what we have in the scripture reveals the truth, that God created the world in a limited amount of time. We believe that the creation of the universe was not that distant, clearly not that distant, and it's a much more young universe than an old universe. I'm on that side. That's where I come down by faith, because I trust the word. I trust the word of God. But again, if the opportunity comes to me, and I've never had this opportunity, Chuck, to talk with scientists about this, I know I'd have
to learn.
Let
me ask you this. If I'm a person, a Christian, and I believe, I am convinced that there was a Big Bang and that it happened approximately 13.7 billion years ago, I believe that to be true because it comes from brilliant sources much smarter than I am.
Okay.
And I also believe that God created the heavens and the earth. Is it possible for me to rationally and with credibility hold those two positions at the same time? Is that theologically possible?
I believe the answer is yes. And we do have, I mean, I've read books by individuals who affirm the Creator God, the God of the Christian creeds, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're Orthodox Christians in their understanding that Jesus' death and his resurrection for us are all by grace. It's the saving event. They trust that. They believe that. They live their lives to the praise and honor of his name. And yet they are committed to, for example, the 13.7 billion years ago. And they're out there. They're
okay.
Truly...
But I don't think that's exactly what I meant with my question. You are correct, and I agree with you, and we're running out of time here. We've got about a minute and a half left. That it is certainly possible to have a Big Bang attitude and still believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, die and go to heaven. I agree with you on that. But from a rational perspective, just in terms of holding the two arguments, not whether or not somebody dies and goes to heaven or hell, but just holding the two arguments together, can you hold a 13.7 billion year old universe together with Genesis 1 and 2? Does that make sense? Is that rational?
No, and that does not make sense. Then you have the collision. You truly have the collision. And I do know that, you know, you can explain away Genesis 1 and 2, maybe even Genesis 3. You can put it in the category of myth or metaphor or whatever, and then that gives you an opportunity to say I'm going to adopt or embrace the scientific perspective on the age of the universe and so on. But no, I see it like a collision. It's just bang, they bump into each other, and again by faith, I'm going to trust what God reveals in His Word. Genesis 1, Genesis 2, I'm going to accept those truths that God has revealed, that in the beginning the earth was formless and without shape, and God speaks and brings into being. So I do see it kind of as on a collision course. And
in conflict.
Yeah, in conflict, right? Yeah.
We're out of time. Thank you, sir. Always
my
enjoy
pleasure.
Talking with you.
As always.
You broaden my thinking.
A blessed new year to you.
Pastor Ken Wagner with us here on our Ask the Pastor Bible study. Tomorrow we move along in 1 Thessalonians to chapter 2. Pastor Matt Roglin, pastor at Blessed Savior Florissant, will be our guest.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.